It's quite an obscure passage, and probably not one that it's not one I've preached on before, and probably not one that's preached on very regularly. But actually, it is quite a key moment in the life of Israel, and I think quite relevant as we come to a new year together here. So let's pray as we come to think about this. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it does speak to us today, even with all the weird names. And we pray that you'd help me as I speak today to speak your words by the power of your Spirit. And by your Spirit, may you open our hearts to hear what you are saying to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it's New Year, don't you notice that? I'm now 2026, and often this time of year people start asking the question, what's your New Year's resolution? Have you had people ask you that question in the last few days? No? Okay, some of you might have done. Or maybe you've asked the question yourself. And New Year's resolutions come in all kinds of forms, don't they? A lot of them are sort of very, very simple life tweaks. Might be I'm going to eat less, drink less, read more, exercise more, those kind of things. And they're just sort of little tweaks of life, changes that may make life a bit better or may make you healthier or whatever. Some people come up with some really weird ideas. So I did a bit of research on the internet, and here's some suggestions for New Year's resolutions. Learn how to communicate with plants. Anyone got that as a New Year's resolution? No? I did say it's St. George's, but there's some of the Christmas trees left upstanding. I wonder what they're saying to us. These ones are fake, so that's right. What about only eat food that matches your outfit? So I'd be stuck eating blueberries. Or memorize the entire dictionary. Could you aardvark to whatever? Or adopt a new accent each month. There you go. Ach the new. So lots of different ideas, little tweaks to life that might make things a bit better. But actually, Christianity calls us not to tweak life, but to a complete reset. Jesus invited us to become part of the kingdom of God, to have a new king, to set God as our king, to set God at the center of our lives, and to set out on a journey with him through life to the ultimate blessing that he promises to give to us. It's not a tweak, it's not a resolution. It's a reset. And this reading comes at the end of a time when Israel had been at Mount Sinai. And if you read the first verse that Pauline read to us, verse 11, it gives a date, the 20th day of the second month of the second year. Just think about that for a moment, the second year. This is only the beginning of the second year. Israel's calendar has only been going for just over a year. And when did Israel's calendar start? It started when they left Egypt. I guess most of you know the story. Israel, God's people, had ended up in Egypt. They were slaves and oppressed by the Egyptian authorities, and they cried out to God. And God sent Moses to rescue them. He sent Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let the people go. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, said, "No way, Jose." And then God sent a series of plagues, 10 plagues on Egypt, the next one worse than the previous one, until eventually Pharaoh agreed to let Israel go, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they escaped from Egypt. That is basically the first third of the book of Exodus. Then there's a couple of chapters where they travel through the wilderness, a couple of incidents, and they end up, after a few months, at Mount Sinai, in the middle of the desert. And they stay there for 11 months and 19 days, so less than a year there at Mount Sinai. But if you read through the Bible, and this is often where people get stuck reading through the Bible, you've actually got 59 chapters describing what happens at Mount Sinai in that less than a year. Arguably, this is the longest year in Israel's history. And actually, those are the chapters we often skip because there's not much story happening. But what God is doing with Israel is a massive reset. He's already rescued them from being slaves. They're now free. And he's telling them he's going to take them to the promised land. That's where they're going to end up. But at this point, he wants to reset with them. He wants to make sure that they're his people. kingdom of priests, as it says in Exodus 19. And what God does in that time is, so in the middle third of Exodus, he gives them lots of laws and regulations, and the Ten Commandments at the heart of that. In the last third of Exodus, he gives them instructions about how to build a tabernacle, a tent in the middle of the community that would be for God's dwelling place, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept and the altar was kept and sacrifices were made. But in the book of Leviticus, it's all about how they were to worship God and live with God as they traveled with him. And then the first third of the book of Numbers up to this chapter is all about preparations for going on the journey with God to the promised land. 59 chapters describing 1 year where God does a complete reset on Israel. Sorry, there's a quick summary for you. And so we come to our chapter. And what's happening here, first of all, is that they're preparing to set out with God. Now, on Wednesday, which was New Year's Eve, there was a big parade, some of you may be involved in it, from St. George's to the tunnels. And it was a lantern parade, and there was lots of colourful lanterns, lots of people involved, bigger number than previous years. And I was pulling the model St. George's Tower, which was lit up at the back of the parade. And it was complete chaos. There were hundreds of people gathering at St. George's, each grabbing their lanterns and lots of milling about, and no one seemed to have much of a clue what was going on. Someone came out to tell people to move around a bit, but they did it in a really quiet voice, going, please, please, can you move to the right? You know? No one said anything. So, but there was some organisation going on, I'm not quite sure how, but there was a notice on the notice board that gave a list of the order of the procession, which is needed. So it's going to be people with this type of lantern, then the band, then another type of lantern, then a band, then this big thing, and so on. It was easy for me. I was right at the back, so I just needed to follow on everyone else. You needed an order of parades. And actually what that long list of complicated names was all about that Pauline was reading was an order of parades. It was telling us how Israel was to march out as they marched out ready to go to the promised land. And the tribes were put into groups of three, and the first group, led by Judah, went first, and the second group, led by Reuben, went second, and the third group, by Ephraim, went third, and Dan took up the rear guards. But notice, right at the head of the parade was the Ark of the Covenant. We don't get that until we read the last few verses. The Ark of the Covenant, remember, is the seat of God. It's like the throne of God. It symbolizes God's presence with Israel. And so what it's saying is that as they marched out on this journey to the promised land, God was there going ahead of them. God was with them. As we go into 2026, who knows what's going to happen? Already the news has been completely unexpected, hasn't it? Some tragedies, but also Trump invading Venezuela and taking the president away. No one was really expecting that, least of all the president of Venezuela. We don't know what 2026 will bring. Hopefully it will bring blessing, it will bring challenges, it may bring tragedies for each of us as individuals. But if we're a Christian, we know that God is with us. Jesus himself says at the end of Matthew's gospel, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And because we know God is with us, because we know God goes ahead of us, we can be confident. We can be secure. We need not be afraid of what 2026 might bring. So are you this year setting out with God? Do you know that he's there with you? Do you have that confidence, that strength because of it? But also notice in the list, traveling with the tribes, it stresses that the tabernacle and the holy things are also taken out. The tabernacle was that tent where God was said to dwell, and the holy things would have been the altar and the candles and other bits and pieces that were used as part of the worship of Israel. They're mentioned because they're a crucial part now of what Israel is about. This is what God has been doing, resetting them, getting them ready to make sure that he is at the center of their life. And actually, when they're camped up, when they're not moving, if you go back to chapter 2, it tells you how they're meant to be camped up. And there's a little diagram up there. If you can read, good eyesight, you'd be able to read the writing. But basically, you had the tribes of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun to the east, Dan, Naphtali, and Asher to the north, Reuben, Gad, and Simeon to the south, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin to the west. It was a camp with the 12 tribes on the outside. But the other tribe, the Levites, they were set apart. They were there to serve the tabernacle, to ensure that God was kept at the center of Israel's life. And they camped around the tabernacle itself. And right in the middle was the tabernacle, the tent of God's presence. God at the center of the life of the community. And the question is for us as we go into 2026, is God at the center of our lives? Is God at the center of our church life? Jesus says, seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do we make an effort to keep God central to all we are and all we do? As a church, it's important to spend time together, to socialize together, Cafe for All and men's group and women's group are all very good for that kind of thing. And that's really good, actually. I think St. Luke's is doing better at that than it has done in the past. But you can do those things without having God at the center. Are we keeping God at the center of our church life? Are we keeping God at the center of our individual lives? And we can think about that in terms of time and resources. So in terms of time, are you giving time to God? Each day, do you set aside time to spend in prayer and Bible study? If not, is God central or peripheral to your life? And are you committing each week to meet with other Christians, coming to church regularly? Now, I guess I'm preaching to converted because you're mostly the regulars here today, but is that an important thing for you? Or being part of a life group or a small group where you can meet together and encourage each other? Is God central to the time in your life? And is God central to how you use your resources? Is he central to how you offer your time to volunteer? There's always plenty of gaps in the teams of volunteers to keep the Sunday service running and other jobs around. We always need people to help out in lots of different ways to keep the life going of the church. Are you giving time for that? Or maybe this year do you need to consider being able to give more time if you're able to? And financially, are you giving your resources, your financial resources, to help the running of the church? That year of reset for Israel was when they built the tabernacle. And to build the tabernacle, they needed the materials, the expensive materials. And that only happened because people were willing to donate from their own possessions to help prepare and build the beautiful tents in the middle of their community. And the Levites needed to be supported to keep the tabernacle running. And the priesthood needed to be supported. They needed people to commit to regularly giving of their harvest so that they could survive and live and carry on the work of a tabernacle. And church life today needs finances. Does your giving reflect that God is central to your life? And you want to keep the church in Ramsgate going? Or are you happy just to see it decline because people aren't willing to give enough? Are we setting God at the center of our lives? And thirdly, are we setting God as king? Israel's leader at this time was Moses. We're not told anywhere what Moses' tent was like. Probably it was the same as all the other tents. We're told he's a very humble man. But we are told about the tent of God, the tabernacle, in the center of the people of Israel. And it was in the center, and that itself points to its importance. for us as United Kingdom. In London, the capital city, in the centre of London, you've got Buckingham Palace, you've got the Houses of Parliament, you've got 10 Downing Street. And they're put centrally there, and they're special buildings and beautifully decorated buildings to show that this is the centre of power, this is who rules our country. And the same for the Israelites. This tent at the centre of their campsite was beautifully done up, beautifully decorated, distinct and special from all the other tents, and central. Because it showed that this is where the King of Israel dwelt. Not Moses, but God himself. And actually, there's a diagram that they've discovered from the 13th century, which is roughly within a few hundred years of when the Exodus actually happened, of a diagram of a war camp for Egyptians. And in the centre of the diagram, the war camp is a tent. And this tent has a big outer room and a smaller inner room. And in the smaller inner room, there were two angelic beings pictured, and between those was a symbol for Pharaoh, the king of the Egyptians. In the tabernacle, the big tent had a big outer room and a smaller inner room. In the smaller inner room was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant had two angelic beings modeled in gold on it. And who was meant to sit between them? God himself. Do you see that in the culture of the time, the tabernacle itself is set up as the king's tent in the middle of the war camp? God is set up as the king of Israel. And for us, the question is, are we setting God as our king, as our Lord? Peter, in 1 Peter, says this, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." If you see our hearts as a sort of the control center of our lives, the things that drive us, which is often the way the Bible sees it. Imagine your heart as a campsite, like the Israelite campsite. There's probably all sorts of different tents within it, things that matter and important to you. Family, job, career, money, house, what you want to watch on TV tonight. All sorts of things. And they'll find things to have in your heart. They're things that drive us, that want us to go forward. But is God there? And if he is, does his tent stand out as different? Does it stand out as special, as set apart? Does it stand out as the most important thing in your life? The thing that everything else needs to slot in beside, slot in around, be led by and drawn by. Is God king of your life? Well, many of you here may say to me, "Well, Paul, yes, I've been following God as a Christian for a long time. I've been trying to make him center of my life, trying to make him king. I've been traveling with him for a long time." Brilliant. Keep going. Keep that going. If that's not the case, then why not turn to him now? Why not at the beginning of 2026? Better time than any to turn to Christ. We've got prayer ministry happening at St. Luke's afterwards. Maybe you want to talk to a couple of people that will be sitting over there after the service, and they can pray with you and talk that through. But if you're already there, and I know most of you are, then why not about thinking inviting others to join the journey? That's what Moses does, isn't he? There's Hobab, his brother-in-law, a Midianite, not one of the Israelites. Maybe he's been there for the year with Israel at Mount Sinai, and about to set out, and Moses says to him, "Hobab, why not come with us? God wants to give us good things, blessings, a wonderful land to live in. He's going to make a real blessing for us. Why don't you and your family come along with us? Join in the journey, join in the ride. You can give us a bit of help as well. We need that. Show us where to go. You're the expert on the desert stuff. Come and join us. God will bless us, and we'll share that blessing. We'll share that blessing with you. You can be part of this." Hobab initially is reluctant. He says, "Actually, I'd rather go back with my own family, my own friends, my own people." But Moses pushes it and persuades him. It's not actually clear where he's persuaded in the passage, but if you go to the beginning of Joshua, there are some Midianites as part of the Israelites then, so probably that was Hobab and his family. And as we set out on the journey in 2026, as we set out on the journey with God, knowing that he's with us, wanting to put him center of our lives and king of our lives, why not invite others to join with us? Take those opportunities that you, when you rub up against people at home, at work, at your social life, when you get into conversations with them about the big things, why not invite them to come and find out what it means to follow Christ, to be on the journey with him, and to look forward to the great blessings that he has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Israel setting out on their journey and putting you at the center and you as their king and knowing that you are with them. Help us as we travel into 2026 to do the same thing for ourselves. In your name we pray. Amen.